chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came down and overshadowed them. They were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, would you pray with me? Father, we just ask now over this moment of hearing your word. As we've heard the text, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross, that you would enable my mouth with the words of your spirit so that your people would hear what they need to encourage them in your reign and in your way. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, this is one of those stories. One of those stories that it's really hard to describe what's going on here. So I tried to kind of get my mind inside the passage. What was happening? And so I kind of did this thing where I began to think, well, what would it have been like to be with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus on this journey up the mountain? And so I'm imagining us going up this mountain, and it's interesting, in Luke's gospel, Jesus to this point has always seems to be going up somewhere, up to a mountain, up to something. And as we journey up the mountain, I'm sure there's conversations and discussions about what's going to happen, about Jesus getting away for a time to pray and refresh and bringing his three close companions with him. But of course, they get up on the mountain, and Jesus is praying, and like disciples often do, they begin to get tired. They begin to get drowsy. They begin to nod off. They begin to get weary. And just before they fall asleep, this amazing thing happens. They see three people standing there where there was one. They see this brilliant white light, and it astonishes them. And then in the midst of all of this, the excitement overwhelms Peter, you know, because he's the extrovert. He's the one that speaks out. James and John could have been thinking it, but Peter gets the credit for it. Peter says, "Let's build three dwellings, three tents, and let's stay up here." But notice Luke's words, and I kind of think that I would have been like Luke. "Peter, you don't know what you're talking about." But then something terrifying happens. A cloud comes down over this mountainside. Yeah, I know. Us on this side of Easter, we kind of hear this and we think, well, it's the presence of God. Why would it be terrifying? Well, it was terrifying for them. Because in the midst of all of what they're seeing, their eyes are essentially blocked off with a cloud, and all they do is they hear a voice. Now, I can't help it, in my mind, I imagine it's a big, boomy voice. "This is my son." I mean, that would scare anybody, right? It scared me just doing it. So, so then all of this happens, and then whew, it's gone. And down out of the mountain they come. I was talking to Becky about this, and of course, you know, those of you that know Becky, she has quite the imagination, much better than mine, and she imagined taking our children with her up the mountain to watch this event happen, and she told me that what she envisioned in her mind would happen was that some of our children would be up there asking questions. Some of them would have just went to sleep and stayed asleep and not worried about it, but she told me that Emmy would do one thing for sure, and I said, "What was that?" And she said, she would run screaming off the mountain as soon as this happened. And I said, and I would be right on her heels. This should be one of those stories that we should go, oh, this is wonderful. But when you put yourself there for just a minute, for just a moment, there is a terrifying thing that takes place here. Here is what I began to see as I looked close at this passage. You see, up to this point, Jesus has been on a journey with these disciples. He's been healing, he's been teaching, he's been talking about this coming kingdom, and he's been building this excitement within these disciples that the day has finally arrived. The Messiah is here. Judah's hoped for wishes are about to come true. We can see it in this man, Jesus. In fact, right before they head up this mountain, Jesus asks them the question, who do they say that I am? And they named all these different people. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the chosen one of God. At that point, we learned something about the perception of the disciples. They're Judean, they're Israeli, they're Hebraic hopes, however you want to call it. They believe they're about to be fulfilled. What they believe they are about to see is that this one who the prophets have longed for, who's finally here, is going to take down the Roman oppression. He's going to establish a kingdom that God's people will be ruling once again. It will be what they had hoped for since the day of David. It was finally here. But they get up to the mountain and they see this fantastic spectacle as Moses and Elijah appear. The law and the prophets appear right there in front of them. But they're talking. Interestingly, only Luke tells us that he knows what they're talking about. And what they're talking about is that they're talking with him about what was going to be accomplished in Jerusalem. It's kind of a teaser, if you think about it, because what Luke is sort of saying here is that kings go to Jerusalem to take the throne. And so there's a sense in which I could almost believe that Peter, James, and John were listening and heard we're going down to Jerusalem, and they began to get a little excited because it's here, it's finally, this in the next few months, we're going to be in charge. Excitement. The reign of God has come. But in the midst of all of this, something begins to change. Something begins to happen for them. I use the term in here, defigured. I used the word disfigured first, but it sounds like, so I didn't use that one. I made up one. See, I can make up words. Defigured, right? It's not in any of your dictionaries. It shows up as a spelling error on my Word document. But, so it's defigured. It's this idea that everything that they thought they had figured out about him was now beginning to change. It was beginning to be, maybe another word would be, deconstructed. Here's the Messiah. The Messiah? What's he talking about? And they're about to learn as they head down the mountain about what this is really going to mean. So their perception of Jesus begins to be taken apart. You know, I find it interesting that when we follow the Christian calendar like we do here, that today is the last day of Epiphany. This is the last part of the Christian calendar for this year where we spend time identifying who Jesus is. It's as if the very last story that the ancient church wants us to look at is the one where the spotlight's on Jesus, where he's his brightest and we see him the clearest. So they take us to the mountain where he's just blazing in white light. Up to this point, we have been identifying who Jesus is. But sometimes in our identifications of Jesus, we might get it a little bit wrong. We might have pictures of who he is to us. We may want to see him only as a healer, or only as a friend, or only as a companion on the journey of life. But one of the things about getting to know Jesus, one of the deconstructing things about Jesus is that sometimes who we anticipate him to be, he shows up and he's not that at all. And that's unnerving for those of us who don't like change. We like to know what we're getting into. There's a great story in John's gospel. Please don't tell Rob I quoted John's gospel. there's a great story in John's gospel, chapter 11. You guys know the story is the resurrection of Lazarus. It's a great story, right? You know, I love it in the King James. I always read in the King James whether I think it's correct or not. It's because I love the word, "Behold, he stinketh." I love that part. So it's probably my favorite Bible verse. But if you read the whole chapter, here's what happens. Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick unto death. And John intentionally tells us Jesus didn't go. Now, when he arrives, Mary, Martha, both at different times, come up to him and say, "Where were you, Jesus? If you'd have been here, my brother would live." And Jesus says, "Well, I'm the resurrection and the life." And they have this little debate. We go up to the tomb. He cries out Lazarus' name, and Lazarus comes forth, and everybody goes, "Wow." But what has always troubled me about that story is, if I put myself in that story, I think I would have been like Mary and Martha. I'd have been like, "Come on, Jesus, we've seen you heal people, and this guy's just like one of your best friends. What are you delaying for?" Sometimes the agenda of Jesus doesn't fit our agenda. And I'm wondering if what's happening to Peter and James and John in this moment as Jesus is being revealed in this transfiguration moment is that their agenda of what they believe Jesus is all about is coming apart. It's being deconstructed. It's being defigured, if you will. Well, in the midst of all of this, we have this transfiguration story. Now, Luke uses an interesting term that the other two gospels that tell this story don't. He uses the term heteron, which simply means to change, meaning that he changed. In Matthew and Mark, they use a much more interesting and fun word. It's called metamorpha, which we get our term metamorphosis, which we get our caterpillars turning into butterflies. And there have been a whole lot of stories talking about Jesus being a beautiful butterfly and all that kind of stuff, right? But what is really rooted in this is Jesus changed in front of them. His appearance changed. And it's interesting that it's the appearance that changed. Was it Jesus who changed? Or was it just the way they saw him changed? Well, did Jesus have an experience that made him a different person? Did somehow his agenda shift on the mountain? Or was it that Peter, James, and John, finally's eyes finally began to see something different about this Jesus? You see, oftentimes whenever we are spectators in things, we see things and we make judgments about things, but we don't really know. For example, many people can look at a football game, because I like football, so I'll use a football illustration if that's okay, because, you know, anyway. So I like football, and I'm watching a football game, and if any of you are like me, you're watching a game, and you're watching some dude that's making like $15 million a year, and you can't figure out why he can't catch a stupid ball in his hand. You ever get that? I'm sorry, had a moment there. And yet, if you've participated in the sport, if you ever had a chance to be on the field and see how fast them NFL players run, you would understand that when he does catch the ball, that's quite a feat. With all of the speed and all of the talent that's on the field, it's difficult to do that. But hey, as a spectator, I'm sitting there in front of my TV going, "Ah, cut his check, send it to somebody who needs it." The same thing is kind of, in a way, happening here, is that up until this point, the disciples have been spectators, have been tourists with Jesus, kind of milling around to find out who he is. But now, in this moment, he changes. They see him in a light that they've never seen him before. They see him with the law and the prophets and all of that's going on. And in that moment for them, He changes. And all of a sudden, they are finding themselves in the midst of a place that if we're going to continue to follow this guy, we are going to have to be players. We're going to have to be travelers. We're going to no longer be spectators. We're going to get involved with this. Refigured. Peter, he just wanted to build tents on the mountain. Luke comments that Peter didn't know what he was talking about. Perhaps, maybe Peter found his inner introvert and thought for a moment, you know what, maybe we should just stay here until we get this figured out. Because this isn't fitting the mental model that was at work before for us. Instead, while he's in the midst of his deliberation, a thick cloud comes over him, over them. And the voice says, listen to my son. They are invited in this moment to be more, as I say, than spectators. More than people, just tourists watching what's going on. They are now invited to be participants, to listen to Jesus. Interesting, in the Greek, that word listen has within it the idea, not like American parents when we say, I wish my kids would listen to me, what, and they don't. What it really means when we say that is we want them to obey too. That's the weight of that word. Listen to him and do what he says. It's like all the other options now that were there before or that we thought were there before are off the table. It's listen to him. No one else. Listen to him. If he says go, go. If he says stop, stop. Listen to him. There's a really interesting kind of image that goes on here because you see, you have Moses and you have Elijah. You have the law and you have the prophets who come to Jesus and they left and Jesus remained and the voice says, listen to him. You've obeyed laws. You've listened to the prophets. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. Listen to him. I imagine some of that silence that they had was part of their deliberation and their contemplation. Are we going to listen to him? Are we going to follow after this one who we've just seen glorified in our presence? Are we going to go after this one who is on a journey to Jerusalem? There's an interesting literary thing about Luke's gospel. Up to this point in the gospel, read it, it's really interesting. They're always going up. And now that we've come to the mountain transfiguration, they're going to start going down. Luke keeps telling us, and they went down here, and they went down there, and they went down on their way to Jerusalem. What we know is there's one more hill. There is one more mountain that Luke is going to take us up. It's an ugly place. It looks like a skull. There'll be a cross on it. And there we will see the Messiah, this glorified, transfigured, brilliant, bright Savior Messiah who's going to change the world, crucified. And the voice from heaven says, listen to him. We are moving today out of Epiphany. On Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary, we are going to celebrate Ash Wednesday. It is the beginning of the Lenten season. You've heard us talking in the last several weeks about the Lenten season being a time of revival, a time whenever we want to do some spiritual work on ourselves and find a way to get in tune with this Jesus that we want to follow along the way. It's interesting that at Lent, there's a shift that changed that happens between Epiphany and the Lenten season, that this text kind of helps us see. You see, we celebrate Advent for the coming of Jesus. We celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And then at Epiphany, we just spend time trying to find out who Jesus is. It's like investigative reporting. Tell me a little bit about this guy. What's he like? You know, I mean, if he would have had internet back then, I'm sure he would have had a website where we could have went and got information about him. But what happens at Lent is that the investigation of Jesus comes to an end. And we are now called to listen to him. We are now called to no longer be spectators who are walking along the way with Jesus, checking out what he's all about. And the Lenten season says, come, listen, and follow him, because we are on our way down to Jerusalem. We're not called to be travelers, or we're not called to be tourists. We're called to be travelers, engaged in the journey. As I've thought about this upcoming Lenten season, and those of you who are here Wednesday evening, we talked about spiritual formation plans and what those can look like and what we can do. But I want to add a little piece to this coming off of this mountain experience. I want you to think that about Lent like this. Lent, the Lenten season could be a time when you may be called to refigure your life. As you begin to walk with Jesus, as you begin to get close, as you begin to participate with him, you may find that Jesus in this Lenten season is calling you, calling us to change. Some may find themselves called to leave this place and go be missionaries in some other part of the world. Some may recognize a call to full-time ministry. That's the big stuff. But what about stuff that happens to us all? What if during this Lenten season, as you begin to walk close to God, as you begin to look at those acts of mercy, you hear the voice of Jesus saying, I need you to participate in this ministry. I need you to go across the street or down the road to that hurting person and become their friend, no matter how popular or unpopular it is. What if this Jesus, as we're listening to him in this Lenten season, says, I need you to change where you sit in the lunchroom. I need you to change who you eat your lunch with at work. I need you to change the things that you do with your free time. I need you to change some of the things you do with your not so free time. I need you to change in a way that is going to refigure who you are as a person. You see, once you've encountered this Jesus, once you've heard this voice, you are left with only two options: listen to him or walk away from him. This Lenten season, this call to revival, this call to spiritual formation is really about us moving away from observing and being spectators on the way of Jesus. And it's a call to be participants in the way of Jesus, which may call us to change. It may call us to refigure our lives. So my question is, if you're listening to him, are you ready for the change? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me as we prepare to go to the Lord's table this morning? Take a few moments and pass the peace with one another.